I think Sunday worship service should generally be about one thing. We're not here just to sing songs or to hear people speak. We're here to encounter the Holy God in a meaningful way in community with one another. And so the sermon is part of that. And I think a sermon should be two things: good news of great joy. Let's try that again. Good news of great joy for those who are here seeking truth and answers. And a sermon should challenge those of us who claim to follow Jesus. It should challenge our view of God and others. It should challenge us to cast our idols down and realign our vision and values to follow Jesus fully. So my prayer this week for the sermon has been twofold, that if you are new here and you're simply just clinging to Jesus or don't even know much about him, my prayer is that you'd fully experience and encounter the generous love of God today in Jesus Christ, who conquered the sin of the world and gives you freedom. And second, if you're a regular here, you'd be challenged today by the sermon. You'd be challenged by the scripture to cast down your idols and realign yourself with Jesus more fully. We're going to look at a difficult passage today. And I want to start by just reading the passage. And as I read this, I want you to consider what emotions, what feelings, what ideas come out as I read it. Don't look at it. I just want you to hear it read. I'm going to read it two times, once from the NIV and once from the Message. We're looking at Matthew 15, 21 through 28 today. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Let's hear it again from the Message. From there, Jesus took a trip to Tyre and Sidon. They had hardly arrived when a Canaanite woman came down from the hills and pleaded, "Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit." Jesus ignored her. The disciples came and complained, "Now she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy." Jesus refused, telling them, "I've got my hands full dealing with the lost sheep of Israel." Then the woman came back to Jesus on her knees, begging, "Master, help me." He said, "It's not right to take bread out of children's mouths and throw it to the dogs." She was quick, "You're right, Master, but beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table." Jesus gave in. "Oh, woman, your faith is something else. What you want is what you get." Right then, her daughter became well. Woo. Okay, don't look at study notes, don't look at commentaries. What's your first thoughts about hearing that passage? You can shout it out. It's a little brutal. It's a little brutal, yeah? A little brutal, yeah. I see some nodding there. What's your first thought about that passage? Why didn't he heal her right away? Yeah? Good. What else? Okay, was it to teach the disciples something? What is that?
Persistence.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I wish we could hear Jesus' tone and see his face.
Yeah, right. I read it with the tone, right? Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's fair. Yeah, and how we read it matters, I think. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Well, that's all I have today, so we'll see. Okay, no. So here's my thoughts. I remember the first time hearing this, I had three thoughts, probably in this order. Did Jesus call this woman a dog? Right? Is that what I just read? Did he really refuse to heal someone twice? And then I thought, hey, someone forgot to take this story out of my Bible. Right? This must be the rough cut version, the OG. This needs to be sent back to the editors. Like, get this thing out of here. Right? This story doesn't sound like it belongs in our Bibles. This story does not seem consistent with the character of Jesus. This story seems inconsistent with the idea of approximate God, which is what we've been talking about. In fact, this passage doesn't sound like it belongs in the series, The Proximate God. It sounds like it belongs in the series, The God Who Wants Nothing to Do with You, You Backsliding Sinner, right? That's the series this should belong to. But to be honest, it's a really kind of horrific scene. A woman is on her knees screaming to Jesus for help, and Jesus is apparently ignoring her completely. If you came upon anyone screaming at anyone, it would be a pretty horrific scene, and now here it is before Jesus. And yet Matthew has this story in his gospel. Mark has this story in his gospel. Both of them do. And so let's dive in this morning and see what this passage has to tell us about faith, about God's proximity, and about God's abundant forgiveness. Let me pray first. Lord, we come before you with this difficult, brutal, weird passage. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you teach us this morning. Give us wisdom and eyes to see and ears to hear from you as we unpack this encounter that was had in Tyre and Sidon. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves in the story and to hear from you. I pray this in your name. Amen. So to grasp this passage, let's take 1 minute and let's look at the passage right before it, Matthew 15, 1 through 20. So a quick summary of that passage. The Pharisees come up to Jesus and they complain and they say, why don't your disciples ceremonially wash their hands before they eat, just like our forefathers and those before them have done before them? Don't they care about being seen as clean people? In other words, why don't they do what has always been done? Aren't they worried about who they might be seen with and associated with? Aren't they afraid about being ceremonially clean? And Jesus challenges them, why don't you worry that you follow your old sad traditions more closely than the Word of God? That's the Ara paraphrase there. But that's generally what he's saying. And this encounter with the Pharisees sets up the stage for tradition versus the new thing that God is doing, God's new mercy, which the disciples don't understand. And so Peter comes to Jesus and says, can you explain this to us? And Jesus responds in a very kind and loving manner. He says, are you still so dull? Right? That's what he tells his disciples. You still don't get it, people? Don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and comes out the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth, that come from their heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Outward appearance and practices for the sake of others does not make one holy. It is an inward transformation of the heart that defines holiness, forgiveness, and closeness to God. Okay? I think we're okay with that. Now comes the ultimate test of that, and both Matthew and Mark have this before our passage for today. So after that encounter, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. So Jesus physically leaves Israel with his disciples and goes to Tyre and Sidon, two cities on the Mediterranean coast outside of Israel. In other words, Jesus and his disciples, who are Jewish, have now entered into Gentile territory wearing Jewish garments of a rabbi and his disciples. It would be like someone going to church in West Lafayette and having an IU license plate on their car. I mean, who would do such a thing? The stare, the death stare. I see that. But what's important here is that Matthew and Mark note that Jesus intentionally steps into this Gentile community, this outsider community. Like he's going to show his disciples the full depth of the meaning of the words earlier. It is not an external appearance, but what comes from the heart that transforms. And what's the best way to show that? Go into the territory of the people that you love to hate, the Gentiles, the others. So there they are, a Canaanite woman comes to him, pleads to him for help. And that word Canaanite would have been a trigger word, particularly for the readers of Matthew's gospel. Canaanite was an old word used in the book of Joshua to describe the enemies of God that Joshua and his people were supposed to kill so they could inhabit the land. It's a word laced with ethnic identity and otherness. And that's a whole sermon right there that we're not going to talk about right now. But just so you know, Canaanite equals enemy of Israel in biblical understanding. But like I said, this is an old word. Canaanites hadn't been a community for a long time. And so Matthew is intentionally drawing this picture of this woman who comes as an other, this outsider, outside the community, using an old term. Let me give you an example. Today, the correct and proper terminology when referring to native inhabitants of America before white settlers came in is Native American. Before that, the term Indian was used, which has gone out of favor. Before that, the term red man was used, referring to the color of skin to identify them as an other person, to emphasize the differentness. You are different from me because of what I see with my eyes. And that's what Matthew is getting at in writing this. This woman is so different than us. We are so different than her from outward appearance. She is not ceremonially clean. She is not a Jew, so she doesn't practice what we practice. And who knows what she does in the privacy of her own home. What could you possibly have to say to her, Jesus? And it appears not much, right? Verse 23, he doesn't answer a word. And I love that translation because it implies that Jesus was continuing in conversation with his disciples while this woman was yelling at them, which I think is exactly what was happening. And the disciples are getting frustrated. Send her away. Like, do what she wants or get rid of her, but keep her from talking while we're trying to talk here, Jesus. Okay, now, this is where things get interesting. Right here is where commentators kind of divide. They split. Either this way or that way, vastly different ways to look at this passage. As a 5 on the Enneagram, I love that. I love that there are different ways to look at a similar passage. I think that's a fantastic thing. I think it's wonderful. I love disagreements and discussions on different passages. Our pod last week, we had 2 people with different ideas and different interpretations on the same topic, and we talked about it, and we shared, and we grew together. I love it. It was fantastic. That was proximity. And I love the open discussion of our pod in particular. We have 1 rule in our pod, which we learned a couple weeks ago, which is that you have to wear pants to pod. That's the rule. And that's because of an incident where someone came up the stairs without pants. It wasn't me. It was a small child. Don't worry. So if you're not sure, worry. So discussion is great. That being said, I want to share my reading of this passage and what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling me to share with you. Because I know also I'm a man and I have limits of my knowledge and experience, and you can pick up a commentary from someone else and you'll get a different idea, and that's fine. That's great. We need that to sharpen each other and to grow into the image of Christ. I think the reason this story is in our Bibles is because Jesus is taking his disciples to the edge of the limits of where they expect God to show up, and Jesus shows them that God's mercy is still abundant on the edge. Certainly, God's mercy cannot be here on Tyre and Sidon, and yet God is proximate even there. There, a woman who, in the traditional sense, is an outsider, is going to teach these disciples something very important. And that's challenging enough, but what makes it even more challenging is we see the fully human part of Jesus in this story. What do I mean by that? You know, a Christology of Jesus is that he's fully God and fully human. And usually when we talk about fully human, we stop at, well, he had flesh and blood, which he did. But if he's fully human, he faced the temptations that we face and did not sin, as Scripture tells us. And he was a man of the culture and the time. He ate the food of the time. He played the games of the time, little Jesus running around with his friends, playing tag in the courtyard. And Jesus spoke the dialect and the culture of the time. And this passage is a challenging but important example of that. Let's see as we move forward. A Canaanite woman came to the vicinity crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out at us." And he answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Verse 24, he answers his disciples. He still hasn't talked to this woman yet. And he speaks the truth the disciples believed, looking for a response. These disciples, along with many practicing Jews, believe that when the Messiah comes, he will conquer and vanquish Israel's enemies, give healing to Israel, and make their nation great in the eyes of the world. That's what the disciples were arguing about in Mark chapter 10, when they wonder, who's going to sit at your right hand, Jesus, me or him? Who gets to be in power with you? But Jesus has a different agenda. It's still being revealed at this point in Matthew. National power is not on his agenda. And now he's poking and nudging his disciples to get an answer. Remember, "Are you so dull?" He says, "Are you so dull?" They don't understand the depth of what they've just told. So here's Jesus taking them to the limit to see their response. He's saying a statement that is outside of his known character to see if his disciples will respond and understand him. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you have told your kids to pick up their room before, or grandkids? 100%, okay? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of your kids or grandkids or someone you're with or whatever actually did it on the first try? 0%, okay, right? You don't even have to raise your hand. 100% to zero. No one does, right? So we need motivational tactics as parents, as caregivers, as whatever. So for example, if you've told your kid four times to pick up the room and they haven't, you can go to wherever you keep your garbage bags, you can huff and puff and grab some garbage bags, and you can walk by your kids and go, well, any toy I find on the floor is going in the garbage, you're going straight outside, and you can stomp by them up the stairs. Oh, I guess it's just me who does that. Okay, good to know, right? And then your kid like rolls their eyes at you and they go, okay, Dad, right? And then they go, it's a motivational tactic outside of your character. You're making a statement looking for a response. And now that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making a statement looking for a response of understanding. Disciples, just a few days ago, I told you that it's what comes out of a person's mouth that makes them clean or unclean. And this woman, from her mouth, has called me Lord and asked for mercy. Is she clean? Though she is a Gentile, is she clean, disciples? That's the question at hand. But before they can even respond, the woman cries again, Lord, the second declaration. Lord, help me. And now he responds to this woman with his eye on his disciples. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Every Thanksgiving on social media, there's videos of people's ruined Thanksgiving dinners. I like watching them. I don't know why. I'm not a terrible person. I just think it's funny. It's humorous to me, right? People pull out their burnt turkeys. They put in the turkey and forget to turn on the oven. You know, all these things. My favorite one this year was somebody had a turkey and they were taking it out of their car and they were taking it somewhere else and they slipped on the ice and the turkey went, ooh, up in the air. And then it's adios amigos turkey, right? I shouldn't laugh because that will be me this year on Thanksgiving. One of the great ones is if someone took the turkey out, they put it on the counter, and they forgot they had a dog that could jump up on the counter, and the dog jumped up, grabbed the turkey, and took off with it outside, and that dog had all the turkey, right? He enjoyed Thanksgiving dinner himself. Imagine you're in the house in biblical times. Remember, everyone lived together, one room, two rooms if you could afford it. And you're making bread, and you can smell that bread all day. It's on your clothes. It smells fantastic. You can't wait to eat it. Mom or dad pulls that bread out the oven, and instead of giving it to you, they throw it outside in the dirt for the hungry stray dogs that roam the street to eat up. There's no getting around this phrase that Jesus says here. He is talking about taking something that was originally for someone else and giving it to somebody else who wants it. And he uses that using the common vernacular of dogs to talk about Gentiles. Some commentators soften this blow without getting too geeky this morning. The Greek word is kunareion for dogs, and it can mean little. So some translators have said that this is Jesus referring to her kind of like a puppy, like he's being affectionate to her in some way. Oh, you poor puppy, that this is blah, blah, blah. I don't think so. I don't side with that. I go the other instance. There are other instances of this word, kunarion, used in the Greek when two men are arguing with each other and one man calls the other man's mother a kunarion. Okay? So if you understand what I'm saying, that's the depth of this word. Jesus is using words he has heard his disciples use against Gentiles, spinning it back on them to show them the depth of God's grace. Now, should this be how we talk to people? No. All right, this is not prescriptive teaching by Jesus. It's a unique moment where he is challenging his disciples' limited understanding of grace, and quite frankly, ours as well. But again, before the disciples can answer, anyone says anything, the woman speaks up. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the table. This woman is bold, and this woman is brilliant. I'm not asking for the bread. I'm asking for the scraps of bread that the family has used to wipe the grease off their mouth and throw it on the ground for the stray dogs to come eat. I'm not asking to sit at the table. I'm asking for scraps from the table of God. And then Jesus addresses her properly, I think, noticing his disciples just aren't getting it right. Woman, you have great faith. Your request has been granted. Look at the extent and reach of God's mercy, even to those who did not start at the table. Disciples, look how gracious God is. Look what this woman has taught you about God. This is the story of the disciples' lack of understanding of the abundant feast of mercy that comes from the work of God in this world. This is a story that challenges Jesus-following Jews who say they have done everything right to receive this grace, that even those under the table receive that same grace. So there's a lot to this passage. It's a difficult one to apply to us. Nicole and I were throwing this passage around this week, and she gave a great one-sentence summary, which is this: even those you find disagreeable, there's a grace that extends to them. Even those that you find disagreeable, there's a grace that extends to them. That's the teaching that Jesus is presenting to his disciples here. It is difficult because too often the church has become like the Pharisees of verses 1 through 20. We've become gatekeepers of tradition as to who's allowed in and who's allowed out and what ceremonial looks right on the outside and what doesn't look right on the outside, not caring about the heart, the transformation. So much so that we don't want to go to the Tyres and Sidons of this world to see if God's grace is truly even there. It's easier to assume there's no way God is working among those people and just never be proximate to the ones that we bring under our judgment. You know, we started this series with the notion that God, that Jesus, is proximate to us. In fact, we started with the idea that Jesus will never be closer to you than he is right now. He is close to you, he is with you, he is for you. And that is true for you who are here every Sunday, same row, same seat, yearning to hear from God. And that's true for the one on the outside, questioning their identity, questioning their belonging, questioning their place in this world, on their knees before God, saying, "Lord, help me." What Jesus wants to show his disciples is that God is not short on grace. Rather, we have a shortage of seeing the image of God in others. We have a shortage of knowing where God is at work, and we won't know until we get proximate to those. Jesus takes his disciples to the edge of belief and says, God is even proximate here, and shows them what the image of God looks like in the other. God's grace extends to those you may not agree with, those searching for help, those on their knees asking for answers and transformation. That is the abundant goodness of God. For those of you who are here today on your knees before God, there is a God who loves you and extends his abundant grace and forgiveness to you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess, believe, and follow the God who comes close to you. Church, for those who have been here, for the regulars, where is the edge of your belief? What is the limits of God's grace in your understanding? Where is your Tyre and Sidon? Who is your Canaanite woman? Where is Jesus taking you to become proximate and see his grace at work? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this challenging passage, how you were teaching your disciples at all times, even as those came to you begging for help, that you loved this woman, that you knew her, you knew her daughter, you extended that grace and forgiveness freely to her. And it's here in our Bibles as an opportunity for us to consider where you are moving, where you are going, on the margins, on the outside, where sometimes we are afraid to go, where we want to be gatekeepers and say, no, stay out. How can we extend that grace that we have freely received? How do we reach out and be proximate to those on the outside? Lord, teach us as your people to live in that manner, to go into the Tyres and the Sidons, to see the Canaanite woman, to be close, to walk alongside, to show your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are close to us and for your generous, generous mercy to us. I pray this in your name. Amen.